Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver, God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And chaplain here at the International Center. Such a joy to be with you today, venturing into what really is one of my all-time favorite epistles of the New Testament, Colossians. And joining us for the exploration, Pastor John Lukomsky. Thank you for filling in for me yesterday.
Yeah, well, that's going to be the only problem because I got to get, now let's see, Philippians was yesterday, Colossians is today.
I know. And we were just talking about all the good stuff in Philippians. And we were also commiserating together about the, if you happen to have the misfortune of living on the Illinois side of the Mississippi River, it's like the wise people who run our state interstates. Yeah. They've decided to actually basically block almost every way you can get into. Maybe it's a plot from the Missourians who don't want us coming over here.
That's right. Trying to keep it.
It's the anti-Stephanite move there, huh? Is that what it is?
Keep the Illinoisans out.
Keep them back over there. Well, it's been a challenge, but hey, it's a joy to have you on the show today. And this is a great, rich, deep, book and chapter. But I mean, it doesn't get very far before he's already getting really deep and really awesome. Before we start getting into it, would you ask the Lord's blessing on that reading, pondering of the word?
Oh, Lord, we do ask your help because especially when you read a text like this that is so full and so rich, and Paul has so many different words to choose from and to give us, we realize that there is no real grasp or understanding of this. This is far beyond our ability, and yet that's the great gift through your Holy Spirit you will give us to grasp and understand what we need that we might have faith and what we need to have love. And so just grant us, Lord, grant us your Spirit that you might open our hearts and minds to the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, boy, I read over this and I thought, wow, it's just, there's so much. And it's just one thing and then there's another thing and it just doesn't stop, does it, Will?
No, it does not. And you know, one of the things that I've been doing to sort of help, I hope, get the sweep of some of the dense, because Paul's epistles are like, so... How do we even begin to describe? Number one, they are orally delivered, right? So he's just speaking, and like usually happens when we're just speaking, you don't think about grammar. You don't even think about that at all. So I mean, run on sentences, one idea flowing into the next, and it's like, you know, whatever comes to your head next, you say, and so it can be really hard when that's then mapped down onto words for us to ponder, to get. One of the things that I found to be really helpful for him is actually reading it in Phillips first.
Oh, yes. Yeah,
so
yeah.
I want to do that.
Because he kind of is going to take it and form it for you and give you a sense of what is being said. Yeah.
Yeah. And let me see if
I just like the Phillips translation in general.
Yeah.
Just
it does that really good job of making it clear.
And you know what it is? Because in a sense, it's a paraphrase, but it's not a paraphrase that departs from the text, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, no, like, that's a really great insight. The best way, I think, to think of it is it was really an attempt to, how can you say, if it were possible to set aside the church's theological jargon that's developed through her passage through Greek and Latin and speak just plain English, if Paul were writing in just plain English, what would it come across as? And I think that's
a good way of describing it. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So here we go. Paul, messenger of Jesus Christ by God's will, and brother Timothy, send this greeting to all faithful Christians at Colossae. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know by this letter that we here are constantly praying for you, and whenever we do, we thank the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because you believe in Christ Jesus and because you're showing true Christian love toward other Christians. We know that you are showing these qualities because you've grasped the hope reserved for you in heaven. That hope, which first became yours when the truth was brought to you. It is, of course, part of the gospel itself, which has reached you as it spreads all over the world. Wherever the gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it, as it has done in your own case from the time you first heard and realized the amazing fact of God's grace. You learn these things, we understand, from Epaphras, who is of the same service as we are. He is a most well-loved minister of Christ and has your well-being very much at heart. As a matter of fact, it was from him that we heard about your growth in Christian love. So you will understand that since we heard about you, we have never missed you in our prayers. We are asking God that you may see things, as it were, from his point of view, being given spiritual insight and understanding. We also pray that your outward lives, which men see, may bring credit to your master's name, and that you may bring joy to his heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper. As you live this new life, we pray that you will be strengthened from God's boundless resources, so that you will find yourselves able to pass through any experience and endure it with courage. You will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress, because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. For we must never forget that he rescued us from the power of darkness and reestablished us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is, in the kingdom of light. For it is by his Son alone that you have been redeemed and have had our sins forgiven. Now, Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. He existed before creation began, for it was through him that everything was made, whether spiritual or material, seen or unseen. Through him and for him also were created power and dominion, ownership and authority. In fact, every single thing was created through him and for him. He's both the first principle and the upholding principle of the whole scheme of creation. And now he's the head of the body, which is composed of all Christian people. Life from nothing began through him, and life from the dead began through him. And he is therefore justly called Lord of all. It was in him that the full nature of God chose to live. And through him, God planned to reconcile in his own person, as it were, everything on earth and everything in heaven by virtue of the sacrifice of the cross. And you yourselves, who were strangers to God, and in fact, through the evil things you had done, his spiritual enemies, he has now reconciled through the death of his body on the cross, so that he might welcome you into his presence, clean and pure, without any blame or reproach. This reconciliation assumes, of course, that you maintain a firm position in the faith and do not allow yourself to be shifted away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which, indeed, the whole world is now having an opportunity of hearing. I myself have been made a minister of this same gospel. And though it is true at this moment that I'm suffering on behalf of you who have heard the gospel, yet I am far from sorry about it. Indeed, I'm glad, because it gives me a chance to complete in my own sufferings something of the untold pains for which Christ suffers on behalf of his body, the church. For I am a minister of the church by divine commission, a commission granted to me for your benefit, and for a special purpose, that I might fully declare God's word, that sacred mystery which up to now has been hidden in every age and every generation, but which is now as clear as daylight to those who love God. They are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret plan for the sons of men. And the secret is simply this: Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all glorious things to come. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that, if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all the time, with all the strength that God gives me. Okay, so there's our overview.
Yep. Yeah.
Of the entire chapter that we'll be working our way through. What kind of introduction do you want to specifically give us to the words we're going to be pondering?
I think we need to just get into it, Will. Okay. I mean, that's the thing. It's, as you said, he's kind of rambling in a way, although there's a system here. He has the introduction. He has the prayer. Then he has this beautiful thing about probably one of the most profound things about who Christ
who
really
is. Yeah.
Then he talks about what this means to us practically in our lives. And but yeah, let's just go at it.
Okay. Well, let's at least exegetically note one thing, that he's writing to people that he hadn't met. This happens also in Romans.
Yeah.
So in Colossians, this is not a church he's founded. It's a church apparently that Epaphroditus founded.
Yeah. Yeah. But
that he himself is sort of just laying out for them his understanding of the good news, but doing it in a much more condensed fashion than he did in Romans. Okay. So verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father.
So just a couple things in there. What was the word that Philip used for apostle there?
Oh, my goodness.
I'm sorry. I thought
you still I got it right
here.
There. He used messenger of Jesus Christ.
Okay, all right. Well, that's a good translation. I think, though, the thing I like about the word apostle is it actually has a sense of someone who is your power of attorney.
Mm.
That's the sense of the word apostle, which is really powerful then, because, in other words, you never give your power of attorney away to anyone because they have complete authority. They could get you married. They could do whatever they want to do with your property. And so I think it's a very powerful thing to say that I'm the apostle of Christ, because that means essentially I have what Christ has. It's been given to me.
So, I mean, it's almost... I mean, he uses a similar word in 2 Corinthians when he speaks about ambassador.
There you go.
I mean,
yes.
Because it has that legal
concept.
Kind of,
yep.
You know, the messenger that has been sent with the authority to treat with you.
Yes.
Yeah. All of my authority, so the Father's authority, all of that in my Son to treat with you. So, and that's going to be the big theme all the way through. That everything the Son does is by the authority of the Father.
And then given to Paul to then give to the people in Colossae, and then also everyone that's listening to us now.
Right.
Because we're not the apostles, but we're giving you the word of an apostle, and therefore that's just as good. The other thing that the saints, this word saints gets thrown around a lot, and it's actually the holy ones, right? Agios, I think is what it is. But again, I don't know that people truly understand what that means, because the sense of that word is something that's been set apart for a very special purpose. I always like to use the example of the flagon we have for our communion, which is a wonderful picture, nice silver, beautiful thing. You could use it to pour Kool-Aid if you wanted, or it might be nice for the ladies' tea, but of course you'd never do that because it is agios. It is holy. It's been set aside. You wouldn't use it for any of these other purposes, which I think is a weighty, weighty term. See, because when we hear holiness, we think it's some kind of thing in our nature, but it has nothing to do with our nature. It has to do with what God has done for us.
With the purpose, right? I mean, I think that's a brilliant observation there. Instead of hooking holy or saint into something in us, it needs to recognize that means that the person or the thing it's been applied to has been hooked into God.
Yes. Yes.
So it's not. I don't want to misquote him, but I think I remember Dr. Nagel saying that it's almost the same as just saying it's his.
Yeah.
the whole earth is his, but there are things that he lays his kadosh on that are, you know, this is mine in a special way. This is mine set apart. And I like your point on a special purpose. And the great special purpose we're going to hear through Colossians here is that, you know, for God's bragging rights, that you are set apart for me to brag on how my grace takes this and makes that out of it.
And don't you see, that's the perfect word then for the Apostle Paul. In fact, perfect for that apostle, because there you got a guy that was wicked, evil, actually rejoiced in the murdering of Christians. And I love that analogy. God said, look what I'm going to make out of a Saul.
Yeah.
I'm going to make an apostle Paul.
You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear unless you're God.
There you go, and you'll do it. The other thing I need, it's paired with the word faithful brothers, the brothers in faith, because the interesting thing is the concept of the holiness is that which is taken away, which is separated. Mm-hmm. In fact, the unholy word is the hoi polloi, what everyone else is. But, but no, and yet brotherly implies just the opposite. It implies kind of a unity, a gathering together. And that's the neat thing about us as Christians. On one hand, we are totally separate. On the other hand, we are totally united. And it all focuses in Jesus Christ.
And this, so then this, I mean, the throughout the New Testament, you got this language that is so huge of the family.
Yes.
I mean, the whole, whenever people try to import other kind of images and languages, other matrices to try to describe the relationship in, I think it's always just tragic. Like sometimes there was a time in the 70s, you remember the silliness where pastors were like, to coach. It was like, where do people come up with this stuff? I mean, it's just ridiculous.
Television.
Yeah, I mean, it's hopeless. But I mean, the picture that Paul hands out to us is family. And in Jesus Christ, we get to be family in a fundamental way with each other. This goes back to that horrible statement where people would say blood is thicker than water, by which it was an assault on the church, a way of saying your earthbound family relationship should matter more to you than this baptismal relationship. And the Christians inverted it and said, you know, it's actually the other way around, right?
Yes.
This water, thick with the blood of Christ, is thicker than any human blood. The blood ties. Our unity together in the body of Christ actually brings us closer to one another as sisters and brothers than any human relationship.
And I'm glad you used the word family. Dale Meyer, we had the same word yesterday and Philippians 4, and Dale Meyer, of course, pointed out, well, it's not just men, not brothers in that sense, but it's a family. Which is why we call him our father.
Our father. And this is huge in the fundamental... This is more from Ephesians, but if you remember Jesus saying, this, people are always troubled by this. Jesus says, you know, that it's not going to be in the kingdom of heaven the way where you have husbands and wives. Yeah. And people are troubled by that. But remember, the fundamental relationship of a man and a woman who are in Christ is that they're sister and brother.
Yes.
And that continues forever. Yeah. That's never lost. But it is the marriage relationship is transcended in heaven. It's fulfilled in a way that it will never be possible to be fulfilled in earth. It's not that heaven is going to be less than that. It's that it'll be more. But that's fundamentally brother and sister. I don't think it's an accident that when we deal with the father of faith, Abraham, who's he married to? His sister.
And I really appreciate that, Will, because I'm a man who has two wives.
Right.
And I've often wondered how, but now you've given me the answer. That's
there
right.
It is.
They'll both be my beloved sisters.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's cool.
Yeah.
And I don't have any sisters here, so it'll be nice to know that I have no brothers either. It'll be nice to know I'll have that family up there in heaven.
Amen.
All right.
Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit.
The thing that I love the use of the word truth over and over again, truth. He keeps repeating that. But I really love Philip's, I don't know exact phrase again, but the idea that this is how it actually is.
Yeah.
Because, see, we use that like it's some kind of abstract thing, the truth. In fact, there's such an argument, is there truth? No, that's the point here. What I'm telling you, this is how it actually is. That's what we mean when we say it's the truth.
Right.
And don't you love the term minister? Because that gets repeated over and over again. And I was reading Luther on that, and such a beautiful reminder that is the word for servant. Mm-hmm. And that's what pastors are. We're servants. We're not the guys that are the bosses. We're not the guys that are in charge. But we are the guys that have this beautiful privilege of coming and bringing to people what it just got through saying there, this gospel, this word, this truth, this gospel. So, what a great task that is.
So the picture that I love that I think in the Lord Jesus' own heart that he lays out for us in the parables right during Holy Week is you're actually, what a pastor is God has set a feast. He's got this feast.
Yes, yes.
And he's the guy, the pastor's the guy that serves this feast up to you. Here's this bounteous good news that he's got for you, and he wants you to eat it. Here it is.
We're not the cook.
No, we're not the cook.
We're not the one that provides the meal.
He's the one who provides the meal. He's the one who provides. He provides you the garment to wear to celebrate the meal.
Yes.
He gives you all that stuff, and then he tells us, "Now go satisfy their hunger with this."
And
what is there anything that can satisfy the true hunger of the human soul like this word of the grace of God in truth? It's the real grace, the actual grace of God is the thing that truly satisfies deep down.
And he illustrates in these words, because what's happening, you've received it. Look what it's doing to you. Look at the fruit that comes through. Look how it's spreading throughout all of the known world at this point.
But
see, that's the beauty of the use of the word minister. It's not like, look what wonderful things I've done. I'm the Apostle Paul. Look what great things I've... No. I'm just bringing you this gospel truth, and it's doing everything.
It's almost like he might have been associated with Luke or something. When Luke says, and the word of the Lord grew. That's his refrain through Acts, and Paul is using the exact same picture here. The word going out doing this thing. And I also want to pick up something that I think... Karl Marx has made Christians scared to talk this way, and it's baloney. The hope laid up for you in heaven.
Oh, yes.
Dr. Gibbs, it's here. it is still laid up for you in heaven. There is hope for you in heaven. And so this picture of a kingdom that will be yours eternally in the new heavens and the new earth, I'm not going to lose that. Don't yell at me. But it's important that we stress that this picture is of, you're going to go through really rotten times here and really bad. And it does happen.
And we have that in the next verses.
And it's coming, right? And yet God's got something for you that he's keeping for you that is going to be something that the world can't ever lay its hand on and ruin. And no thief is going to be able to break in and steal this away from you. This true riches that you have in Jesus, that he came into the flesh to bleed and die for you, to give to you, to make your very own, the gift of a kingdom.
And see, that's guaranteed to us. Why? Because of what we're going to be doing? No, because of our relationship. We are the princes and the princesses, and we are related to the king, and that's how it works then. You get the kingdom because of that. Yeah.
It's just so huge. I want to pick up one more thing.
Sure.
In our congregation, probably in yours too, I'm sure one of the things that people sometimes get irritated about is when we come to the prayer of the church, we have these sometimes long list of names. And you think, I don't know who these people are. You know what? Somebody in that room knows who those people are.
Yes.
And they are dear and precious to them. And when we remember them before God, this is a beautiful and holy thing. And Paul does this with people he doesn't even know. He says, every time we think about you, we immediately pray for you. It's like he hasn't even met them, and he's already holding them up in prayer to God. It's a beautiful thing.
See, we have kind of had that with the last chapter of Philippians, because we had all these people mentioned. Nobody knows who those people are, but what we do know is their names are written in the book of heaven, and that's what matters. That's the key thing. They're our brothers, aren't they?
Part of the family. Whether you've had the chance of actually meeting them, think about it. Part of the joy of heaven is that you're going to get to meet the rest of your family that you've never gotten to meet yet. Just fun.
And isn't that what happens when we get married? There's kinds of family, cousins, aunts, uncles we've never met, and part of the joy is, we're going to go meet so-and-so.
All of a sudden, it's like, wow, this is amazing. Yeah. All right, I'm going to read just a little further. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred, like the old King James, translated us, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to have to unpack those words on the other side of this break. We'll be right back, people loved by God.
a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Hello, this is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocations. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
Deep inside each one of us, there is a secret chamber.
He doesn't deserve kindness.
Where sin lurks and grows.
Will you swear silence deep as the grave?
Dangerous and destructive.
Violet, you're going too fast!
I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
The Haunted Room on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here at KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt.
Boy, from
Illinois.
Memory. From
well, you know,
memory.
I'm sitting there picturing both places in my head. We've met at both of them.
Yeah.
and then also, of course, host of Back to the Basics on Saturday mornings here.
Wrestling.
On KFUO.
Wrestling.
Sorry, Back to the Basics. Sorry. Wrestling with the Basics. Don't go off script with your memory when you're old. You get things wrong. Stephanie's just laughing at us old people over here. All right. But anyway, reminder to our hearers, you can check in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or call us locally, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Was that slow enough, Gary? All right. Now,
yes.
Back to the text. That was a great text.
So our minds, we love to provide structure, and whether this is fair or not, whether Paul had this structure in mind, I see structure in those verses you just read, because I see Paul saying, here's what we're praying for you. We haven't ever ceased to pray for these things for you. Number one, we want you to have faith. Be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Number two, we want to see the fruit of that faith, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work. Number three, you're going to have challenges. This is not going to be easy. You're going to have all kinds of crisis and trials. So we want you to be strengthened with power so that you might have endurance and patience in the face of the trials. And number four, we want you to have the ultimate inheritance of the saints in the light, which, of course, is heaven. Now, whether that's fair or not, it seems like Paul has given us these things that he wants, from, like I said, from the faith to the fruit to the strength to the final hope that you talked about earlier.
And lex orandi, lex credendi, this old saying that, you know, as a person prays, so they believe.
I think
this is a classic instance where he starts out with this sort of prayer for them, but he moves totally seamlessly into, by the way, I'm going to preach the gospel to you while I'm talking too.
Okay, good.
So he, I mean, that's where he goes to. So, you know, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share this inheritance with the saints in light. And then he just goes right into, here's the good news in absolute short summary. He delivered you, or us here, from the domain of darkness. He translated you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in that Son, what you have is buyback. You have purchase. You have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins. Now, one of the things that Lutherans are always criticized for is, you guys are always just seem to be stuck on this forgiveness of sins.
Yes, we are.
That's the whole enchilada. And it's like, well, I think Paul just makes it. He does it in Ephesians. He does it here, too. He makes it the whole enchilada.
That's right. And before we get to that, because the other thing I thought that was interesting, isn't it interesting that what you have in darkness is a domain, which is the word ecousia, for the word for power, and what you have in the lightness, you have a kingdom. Mm-hmm. And I think that's interesting because in the devil's world, it's all about power, isn't it? It's all about mm-hmm. being in control, all about being in charge. And the world of Jesus, no, it's about kingdom. It's about family. It's about service. It's about love. So there really is a difference between light and darkness, isn't there? But yeah, that's the other thing too. Just like you said, where does this all find its formation, its center, its heart, redemption and forgiveness of sins? That's what makes everything else he talked about happen, is forgiveness and redemption.
In Jesus. Which
exactly.
we don't want to lose. I mean,
no.
People say, wait a minute.
Everything is about Jesus.
It's all in Jesus. But what is the big gift that God gives you when he literally takes you out of the darkness and dumps you into his son?
Yes.
What's happened is...
What is it that makes you an agios? What is it that makes you a saint?
Right. Yeah. How do you get to be a member of the family? How do you get to be set apart?
Yeah.
And here it is. He transfers. And of course, this is hugely then... baptismal language.
Yes.
One of the.
Oh yeah.
I mean, if we go back to some of the ancient baptismal practices of the church, that I find to be endlessly fascinating. There was one practice where, you know, when you do the renunciation of Satan. So this is the you're spitting in the face. You spit at the darkness, and you know, so you face. They want you to face west. This is where. As if you're in the ancient world, you're thinking it's where the darkness comes from. It seems to grow out from the west, right? You know, and so where the sun sets. So you face that and you spit on it, and then you're literally lifted up and turned toward the east, toward the right, to the rising sun, to the light. And it's not something you do yourself. You are turned. Right. And so you are transferred. And this is a way of confessing that when you are baptized into Christ, that's what God literally does you. He grabs hold of you and he flips you around from the wrong way to the right way, from the darkness to the light, from this individuation power thing about, you know, who's got the power, to this kingdom where we get to be sisters and brothers together with Jesus, heirs of a kingdom that will never be taken away from us. You know, more life than you'll need for eternity. There it is. He does that for us in baptism.
And you know, it's neat about that. That is the definition of the word repentance, isn't it?
Yes,
the word
right,
repent
sure.
Means to turn. And I like that image. See, because again, and that's what we're going to say. This is why, all right, criticize us for emphasizing forgiveness. But here's why you have to emphasize forgiveness. Because it is the nature of man to constantly put himself into the equation. So mm-hmm. we say repentance. Oh, that means you got to feel really bad about your sin. Well, yeah, you should feel really bad about your sin. But do you think you're totally capable of doing that? You are. You can't do that at all. You love sin. You rejoice in it. No, that again, that has to come from outside of you. That turning has to come from outside of you. In fact, so you're going to get into the kingdom of light? Oh, well, because if I'm a really good person, that's what it says. I bear the fruit, right? No. That again is the result of being forgiveness. You couldn't do any of that without this basic forgiveness and redemption.
It's also why he's not telling them to do that. It says he's praying.
That's right. Oh, it's good point. Yeah, it's not an exhortation.
No,
it's my prayer.
It's my prayer for you.
Because somebody else has to do it for you.
Because you're not going to get to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding by what you do. God has to give you that.
Yeah.
You're not going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord that's pleasing to him and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in your knowledge of God. That's something, I mean, you can't scrounge that up. He's not telling you to do that there. And same, you're not going to have the power to endure all the nasties that are going to come your way and to do it cheerfully and with joy. You left off the joy. To patience with joy. So, I mean, this joyful suffering. And then, of course, he gets just, you know, thanking the Lord for absolutely everything he does to qualify. I mean, we should not pass by that qualify word. I mean, he literally qualifies you for the inheritance of the saints in light. That's not something they can do. They can't qualify themselves.
Nope.
None of us can qualify ourselves for such an inheritance. It's only something that he bestows. So that's why it's all prayer.
Going back to that, the joy in the suffering, Dale Meyer had a really nice thought yesterday. It's rejoice in the Lord always, not despite the evil, but with and because of the evil, even that we see as a thing that is good for us from a father who loves those whom he disciplines. I thought, yeah, that's right. So I hope we've made the point. This is all God. And now, in the next verses, he tells us that there's nothing but Jesus Christ.
And J.R.R. Tolkien's Silmarillion, when, I mean, the principle of the evil principle, if you will, when it begins there's this beautiful symphony, right? And he introduces a discordance into the symphony with the intention of shipwrecking the music. But the great wisdom of Eru the One is that he's actually able to take the discordance and make a deeper and richer music yes. out of it. And Tolkien, of course, being a Christian, is really just reflecting on exactly that you can rejoice because there's no horrible, awful thing that can happen or befall you. None. I don't care what it is. I don't care how heartbreaking it is. And there's a lot of heartbreak in this world, tons of heartbreak, yep. that God is not capable of transforming, transmuting, and resolving from dissonance to absolute beauty and joy. You may be at this moment in the Joseph moment where you're sitting in prison wondering, well, where are all these promises? How is it ever going to be fulfilled for me? And just wait. You may not see it in this life. That's why Paul says the anchor, the hope is in heaven. Yep. But you will see in the end. In the end, you will praise and glorify God that his wisdom did not fail, no matter how crazy it seemed to you.
And in a world where there is so much heartbreak, what else do we have, Will?
Right.
Except
what's
Christ.
The alternative? The alternative to this and the thanksgiving and the joy that flows from it is bitterness, resentment, and finally, also the arrogance that presumes that your little piece of knowledge of your suffering is the whole thing. Like you can't see, as though that's your world. That will become your world. It will consume you. Yep. There will be nothing left. No way to minimize the horror. Horrible things happen. I mean, we had something absolutely devastating and horrible happen to an employee here at the IC this week. That's just...
I heard that. Yeah, just unbelievable.
Unspeakable horror. And yet, in this, God says, out of, his word would be, do not despair. I can bring out of disaster blessing that you cannot even begin to comprehend. And when you hear that, I mean, there are times you just in tears rolling down your face and you grab hold of that promise and you're like, I'm going to hold you to that. I'm going to hold you to that because otherwise this makes no sense at all. None, zero, nada. It's the only thing we can do. So like you point out, what's the alternative?
Right. Except despair.
Despair.
Yeah.
Right. So then he's moved. He happened to get to Jesus. And once he gets to Jesus, it's all over.
That's right.
So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him.
And you know, that's interesting. I didn't realize that, but see, we're talking in the same language we had about the domain of darkness. You've got dominions and authorities here, and it just affirms what you just said. Yeah, he's going to take all of that. Even that exists for him and for the benefit of his people.
And the usual implication in Paul is that that's demonically.
Yes,
ordered.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly. But he's in charge of all that.
He's in charge of that, of the darkness. Yeah. The darkness he can take care of.
It's not this the darkness and light are fighting each other.
Right.
No, there's only light, and even the darkness is something he controls.
And he is the head of the body, the church.
Yeah.
He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Can I just interrupt you? Because, boy, when I got to that, it just really struck me. Because we have this picture of Jesus Christ being the... How do you say everything? You name it. He is everything. God Almighty, total creator. Everything belongs to him. And how does it end? He dies on a cross.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Let's get there, by dealing with people. Even John Chrysostom in his commentary on this particular chapter, he looked at verse 15 and went, oh, is this the triumph of the Arians? It calls Jesus the image of the invisible God, but then it calls him the firstborn of all creation. And he, kind of dances around it a little bit. But he really does finally point out, this is the key. you can't have an Arian interpretation of that verse given everything. By Arian, we mean just saying Jesus this is the Jehovah Witness take.
Yeah,
he's the first creature that Jehovah made, and through him everything else gets made, but he's just a creature. You can't get that when everything else that's here is really clearly talking about him as God. And then I do believe the real key is found in verse 18, that he's the firstborn of all creation, particularly in this sense. He's the first creature that is born from the dead, firstborn of the dead. In other words, he really did die, and he took this flesh and blood of ours, this creatureliness of our humanity, and he raised it into incorruption. He is the first to do that, but he's not the last. That's why he gets to be called the firstborn of all the creation. Yeah. The first one to bring this created stuff into the incorruption of the kingdom.
I think that's a good way of understanding that term firstborn, yeah.
So then the clear statement says, you know, by him all things were created. So just be really clear there. If it's a created thing, it's happening by Jesus. So this is an important corrective too. And we say the creeds simplify things. We say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And sometimes kids get the picture that so God creates and Jesus redeems and the Holy Spirit sanctifies.
Well, that's kind of how we teach it sometimes.
That's okay. But we need to be clear that we're not saying then that the Father creates in a way that's separate from the Son or the Spirit. And, you know, the Spirit himself hovers over the face of the waters, the beginning, and the Son himself is the Word, literally, through whom all things were created, John chapter 1. So if you, anything you see, I mean, stop and think about that. You're looking at a tree. I mean, I'm looking at John Lukomsky here, but I'm looking beyond that to a plant in our lobby, and beyond that to the trees outside, and every last thing in the sky, the clouds, the building, everything I see, every last bit of it, is created by Jesus Christ. Everything. And not just the things I see, even the things I cannot see.
That's right, visible and invisible.
The invisible, they are also created by Jesus Christ. And even the demons?
Yep.
Created, they owe their existence, their very existence to the one that they spit at and try to fight against. They literally only exist in and through him. And here's the real kicker. Created through him and for him.
Yep.
So nothing finds its point in existence. What's the point of its existence? Apart from finding its place in Jesus.
And isn't that the tension then? Because so he created these demons for him, and yet they have refused to be part of that. And that's the tension for us then, as also we're the creatures. We were created for him. We were created for the Father. And the ultimate sin then isn't that you do something wrong, that you say, I don't want to play that role.
Right.
I don't want to be that.
I don't wish to be that.
I want to be the one. And again, that's why the word for the darkness is power.
Power.
I want to be the one in control.
And this is the one who then, as you pointed out right at the beginning, the one who has all power, that everything is holding together. Yeah. He's the one who chooses to do salvation the way that he does, by human blood shed on a tree. By the blood of his cross, he affects reconciliation. And every time you hear the word blood in the New Testament, you should not be thinking just back to what happened there on Calvary. You should also be thinking of the way that his blood, the blood that reconciled the world, is what is in the chalice that he puts to your lips. It's blood that comes to you to bring reconciliation.
Yep. Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And what I think is neat is then he immediately moves into the next verse and says, this isn't just some abstract thing. I'm not really dealing with the Arians. I'm not concerned. That's part of the teaching.
Right.
But I'm concerned about this is your problem.
Your problem, right.
And you are the one that needs then to have been made peace by the blood of the cross. This is for you, this peace.
And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Yeah. I'm going to read from 21 to the end.
Okay.
And then whatever time we have, we'll have read through everything and you can have it all.
All right.
And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him.
Three words there. It can't be any more complete and full than what he's done. Holy, blameless, and without reproach. There's nothing possibly left in you at all that has not been covered by his forgiveness and by his blood on the cross.
If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, as the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. Literally, all the energy that he energizes within me.
Yeah, and isn't that beautiful that at the end of this, it's all about Jesus and God. He's the one that's working this in me. It's not anything I'm giving you. But the passage we got to wrestle with, because it's the one that people are going to be puzzled by. What does he mean when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of
his body. What is behind in Christ, yes. In yeah. Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, I'm very curious how you will unpack that.
Okay, you're going to let me go first?
Yeah, I'll let you go first.
Well, I read it through Luther, because I was wondering what Luther would do with it. And what I find is interesting, he doesn't try to define this, what is lacking. He just kind of lets that sit out there, because he says the point that's being made here is that the suffering of Christians is the suffering of Christ. And I'm thinking, if anybody would know that, the Apostle Paul would know that, because how did Jesus confront him except on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou
me?
And of course, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't persecute Jesus. Jesus is long gone and ascended into heaven, but he had been persecuting the people of Jesus, the saints of Jesus, the brothers of Jesus, and that was his suffering. So that's how Luther takes it. And it's a thing, Luther says, it's a great thing of comfort that you know, as you said, this person in the work here who has had her struggles and trials, that suffering is Jesus' suffering. So you don't need to despair of that or lose hope. It is his suffering.
He's joined it to him. Yeah, I know. Yeah. That's huge. And the thing that I think is helpful, too, is if we recognize that Christ suffers for the sake of his church, not just to save the church. That suffering is completed, done, and finished. Yeah. And Paul would be the first to confess that. But also to sanctify the church. He sanctifies his people through suffering. It's how he does it. I mean, and we may not like that, but this clear message the apostle went out with, right? Oh, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the way in. There isn't any other way. And so the path of suffering, the path of You can either suffer with Jesus, or you take your suffering by yourself and sit in a corner and pout. And the difference between the two is the two thieves on the cross. On the one hand,
yes,
the one guy is saying, what good is a Messiah who doesn't get us out of this mess? We want a God who saves us.
Yeah.
And the other one is like, would you save me? You know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm only getting what I've deserved, and you know, you haven't deserved any of this. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so the one entered into and completed the sufferings of Christ, and the other tried to hold the sufferings outside of Jesus.
You used the word sanctified, and we need to clarify for people that is the same word that is the word holy.
Holy, that's the same word as the word saint.
It's the same word, but that's how you get separated out. It's through the suffering. But again, here's the thing. It's not like you go out and choose that suffering. Mm-mm. No, that's not how it works, because then it's back on you. No. God will choose the suffering. He will provide the suffering, and that will be part. And the thing is, remember, that's his suffering. You're not suffering apart from him. I love that analogy of the two people on the cross, because that's the thing. His suffering is our suffering is his suffering. There's no
separation. Well, and his suffering becomes ours, too.
Well, that's true, too. Yeah, it works both ways, yeah.
Yeah, it actually does, because this is the secret that is Christ who is in you.
Yeah.
This great hope of glory, this is what's in you as you suffer. You are a person who can face whatever is coming your way in the comfort of knowing how this story ends. you know it because you know how it ended in him, his suffering to resurrection. That's what he's working to bring to you.
And can our listeners see this as totally different, absolutely light and darkness from the way the world handles things? Because in the eyes of the world, your suffering shows that there's something wrong with you. The friends of Job, well, you must have sinned. You need
right.
to confess.
You are your kids. Your kids obviously screwed up, and so God took them. So there it is. I mean, the harshness, I swear I never understood the book of Job until it occurred to me that the friends are basically telling Job, well, you might have got by the skin of your teeth, but God got those rotten kids of yours, didn't he? And as soon as you hear suffering like that, you've totally missed the mark. Yeah, no.
And what a comfort we have to say, no, that's not it at all.
Yep.
You have a God that loves you in your suffering, that has not ended his connection to you, that did not take away the blood that he shed for me on the cross. It will not take away the resurrection and the restoration that he has in store, the hope that is in heaven, as Paul said.
So your maturity in Christ,
Christ,
this is actually when you recognize that this kingdom that you've been transferred into, this clothing that has been placed upon you, the very righteousness of Christ, when you walk worthy of the calling, everything that we've heard in this chapter, when you recognize this is who I am called to be, this is the gift that he has bestowed on me, and I wear that with dignity and honor through my... Paul's suffering here was unjust imprisonment. And he's like, it's okay. I'm triumphing in it. We are more than conquerors. That's his unbelievable statement for a prisoner who's going to have his head chopped off. No, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us.
And just drawing back on that last line, though, about the powerful works within me, because we may be have people listening now that are having their crosses and trials, and they feel desperate, and they feel despair, and they feel lost. And it's what you said earlier, just keep listening to the Word of God. This is your flesh that is feeling these things. Your flesh will never feel anything other than those things. But there's also this new thing created in you in your baptism, and that thing will survive, not because you are so brave or courageous, not because you've set your mind to do so, but because of all the beautiful promises that God just made to you in this text, and he makes to you throughout the entirety of Scripture.
And those promises actually do something in you when you hold them in your heart. They really do energize you. Quite literally, they give you what you need to put one foot in front of the other and keep on going on. It is the key to St. Paul's whole ministry. He found how to lean hard on the promises.
Well, we've got that from yesterday again. I've learned how to be content in all circumstances.
In all circumstances.
Through him who strengthens me.
It's the key. Well, Pastor Lukomsky, we've come to the end of our time together, but thank you so very much.
It was fun.
You know what? We should just do this more often, shouldn't we?
We should.
You know, can you believe that we actually get to get together and talk about the joy of the Word of God together, everything that God's given us through his Son, through the lens of Scripture? It's like, wow, this is the life. The life. All right, people, up I got. Remember, the show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, with a nice assist from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. William Wheaton wishing you God's richest blessings.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.